old song that says it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love, once you've experienced it. You spread His love to everyone and you want to pass it on. And that's been the theme of our four-week series. This is chapter 3 of this series entitled Pass the Torch. And we've been looking particularly at the relationship between St. Paul and his young man, St. Timothy, whom he is mentoring and discipling. The term mentorship has become very popular, especially in the last 30 years. But it's something the Bible calls discipling and being discipled. How many have ever seen at least one of the Star Wars movies? There's 7, and the first one was in 1977. I'm old enough to have seen it. But if you've seen even one Star Wars movie, and you're willing to confess it, would you please raise your hand? Well, in those movies, you will know the phrase, the master and the Padawan. And in this Christian circle, the one who is discipling the other is like the master, and the Padawan is the one who is the learner. In fact, the word disciple in the New Testament means just that, a learner. Now, the moment we ask Jesus into our heart, the moment we believe and repent, we turn around from going in this direction to another direction. And at that very moment, we believe, we are spiritually born again, the Bible says. We become like a new person, and we begin walking in our faith. And from that very moment, we become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. But we need helpers to help us on the way. The key verse of this series is found in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now, by the way, while we're putting that up, I want you to know if you're new to the faith, this is a rather deep message, so I hope that you can follow along, and even if you take 1/10 of it home, I hope that you'll be blessed. This key verse for our four-week series is this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You can see it on the screen. And these things that you have heard from me, that's Paul saying to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to others, and others to future generations. Pass the torch, pass it on. Now, in this series, today's series begins with a very hard text, a hard saying to understand. Now, it wasn't written to Timothy, but it might as well have been, because Timothy was there when Paul wrote it and he overheard it. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, in which in the New International Version translation of the Bible, it says, follow my example as I, the example, follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. But I want you to point out that the text is more hard than that is in the New International Version. The New International Version is probably the best translation today, but it's a dynamic equivalent. In other words, sometimes there's a paraphrase element in it. The New American Standard Bible, the NASB, is probably the most accurate translation, although it doesn't come across smoothly when we read it, it's about wooden. But this is the Bible that Wycliffe translators use, those who don't speak New Testament Greek. They use this to help translate the Bibles into other languages. And the New American Standard Bible, both of these take the same Greek text from the New Testament. It says this, be imitators of me, just as I also imitate Christ. The New Living Translation says almost the same thing. And you should imitate me, just as I imitate Christ. And the New King James Version used to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, Reinbecker's key to the linguistics of the Greek text says this, that the word imitate is the word imatos, from which we get the word imitate and mimic. So this is a very hard saying. How are we to imitate Christ? Because he's the most perfect example of, he's the most perfect human being who ever lived. He had no sin. So it's a hard text. And this is not the only time Paul speaks in these terms. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, for you, brothers and sisters, become imitators of God in his church in Judea, which is from Jesus Christ. And so it seems that later, even Timothy, his disciple, took hold of this text because the word us is included in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, another letter from the New Testament. And listen for the word us. This is Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, pardon me. He's writing on behalf of himself and Timothy, and he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering and with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, is Paul saying that he's perfect? No, because he says that he's not. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have obtained, not that I have arrived at my goal. In other words, not that I'm perfect. I'm not. He says, but I press on towards the mark for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Well, what does that mean in very simple terms? I'll never be perfect. You'll never be perfect till we get to heaven. But along the way, God wants us to grow in our faith and become more and more like Jesus. And as we do that, we can be an example to someone who's following us as we follow Jesus. Does that make any sense to you? Now, most Christians are a little bit handicapped, we all are in this, because we recognize our faults. And we say, like many parents do to their children, don't do as I do, do as I say. We are to disciple and lead others in the faith. Well, there was a bumper sticker on a car, and the bumper sticker said this, don't follow me because I'm lost too. And you know, that's the way it is with the world. And sometimes in our confusion as Christians, we're not sure where we're going either. There was an airplane pilot who gave this announcement on the airplane. He says, I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is that we're lost. The good news is that we're making very good time. Well, we're not to be lost. We're to lead others as they grow in Jesus Christ. And when it comes to being an example for others, that's a scary thing. Because I know, you know, how far we fall short from the example of Jesus Christ, who lived the only sinless life that ever was. J.B. Lightfoot paraphrases the saying, our text today, and he says, vie with each other to imitate me. In other words, he's setting the pace and he wants others to follow along. Well, Martin Luther makes it even more bold. And Martin Luther said, every Christian, which means Christ one, should be a little Christ. Now, there's a bold statement. And he didn't mean self-righteous. He didn't mean somebody who was pretending to be perfect. He didn't mean somebody who had a holier-than-thou attitude, who looked down at his nose at other people. No, he was talking about people who want to shine their light for Jesus, to grow in him, so that others might see a little bit of the flame in Jesus shining through us. Well, isn't that what we want? The question is today, how much are you and I like Jesus? And are we growing in Jesus? Have you grown in your faith since you first began to believe? Or are you just along the same level? They say about somebody who's bicycling this, if you're coasting, you're going downhill. We cannot coast as Christians. We need to learn more and more. A man by the name of Charles M. Sheldon wrote a famous book, and the name says it all, In His Steps, about following the steps of Jesus Christ. In the 15th century, a man by the name of Thomas Kempis wrote a book that was then second only in readership in Europe to the Bible itself. And it was called The Imitation of Christ. He wanted his life to grow to be more and more like Jesus. And that's our goal too. Well, how does this happen? As Paul discipled Timothy, the first thing we learn is that Paul spent time with Timothy. In the Gospels, in chapter 3, verse 14 of Mark's Gospel, the biography of Jesus, of those hundreds and hundreds of followers who were all disciples, he prayed, and in the morning he chose 12 to have a specific partnership with Jesus. We call them the apostles or the disciples. And it says this, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. And Paul did the same. He wanted Timothy to spend time with him. Someone called it the be with method. And a man by the name of Robert Coleman, in a book that I've long since lost, I've lent out more books than I've ever owned, so I don't lend them out anymore. But in a book that I've given to somebody who I forget, and they've forgotten who gave it to them, it was called The Master's Method. Talking about the Master Jesus and his method of discipling. And he talked that it's the be with method. Jesus spent time with them so that his life would sort of rub off on them. And Paul did the same. Well, Paul was with Timothy for the second missionary trip that he took. And Timothy was with Paul for much of the third. And some of the events that we read in the book of Acts, Timothy was there. In Acts chapter 16, he begins following Paul in, I think, the fourth verse. And throughout that chapter, Timothy is with Paul for those events. He is with Paul when the first European convert through Paul or through any missionary comes to believe. Her name is Lydia, and she's a very wealthy woman. And we're told that she dealt in cloth that was purple. And that's the kind of rich, velvety kind of cloth fit for kings and monarchs. She was a very wealthy woman. And she was converted. And the same day, probably, no, it's later a time, but the same chapter, chapter 16, we read that Paul and Silas were put in prison, and maybe Timothy was there in prison, or at least a stone's throw away. And perhaps they thought they were going to die the next day for committing the criminal offense of being a Christian. But there was an earthquake, and the prison broke up and they were free to go. And the guard said, you remember the words? What shall I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And not only did he believe, but his whole family believed that night. Well, Paul was with Timothy in Ephesus when he visited there. He was with him in Corinth during the winter of AD 57 and AD 58. He was with Paul when the letter to the Romans was sent out. Romans chapter 16, verse 21 tells us that. Timothy was with Paul as he went to Jerusalem. Paul and Timothy were together in a prison in Rome. Now, whether Timothy was just visiting him, we don't know, but certainly Paul's letter to the Philippians was written from a prison in Rome. He was with Paul when he wrote the book of Colossians, and he was with Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He was with Paul when he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These are all books from the New Testament, letters. Now, St. Paul had no discipleship program, and neither did Jesus. He simply called people to follow him, and he wanted people to be with him, and they grew in their faith. And we're to do the same thing. We share the gospel, we help them find faith, but even before that and after that, we make friends with them. We listen to their life story. We interject the gospel when it's appropriate. We perhaps have coffee with them. Here or in a restaurant, we have our own restaurant, our own coffee shop. Some of it's free and some of it you have to pay for, but that's just the way it is. And we sit down together. The best way to get to know somebody is to park your feet under their table. So we converse with them, we make friends, we go with special events, maybe sporting events, or something special at the church, like our homecoming or our marriage seminar, and then a small group where we meet in homes, or the church service itself. But we want people, we want to be with them and they be us. Now, the next thing we learn is this. Timothy heard Paul teach. He heard him. In fact, he was with Paul for more than 2 years. He probably heard more of the gospel than we have, because only part of Paul's writings, only a sample we have in the New Testament. And he probably heard the same message several times as he went and spoke to different places. When I was a traveling evangelist, I took up the words of John Wesley, who said, a sermon's no good until you've preached it 40 times. I have a couple of good sermons. And so he spent time, he heard this. Now, we've read these texts, but imagine being with Paul as he speaks them for the first time. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who hears. He was with him when Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 1, these consoling words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to anyone who is in Christ Jesus. I can almost hear the fervor in St. Paul, sounding almost like a Baptist preacher as he gets wound up, but sometimes I do too. And you can almost hear the cadence as he gets faster and faster as he writes, and as Paul, Timothy heard him in Romans chapter 8. When he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I am convinced there's neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, future, and powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear that from St. Paul's lips? Timothy was there. He was there in prison. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. In other words, imitate Jesus in your relationships with one another. In marriage, that's a little hard, but we're to work at it. He not only heard him, but then Timothy saw Paul live out what he preached. That's the next thing I want you to know. Words speak softer than action. Paul backed up his words with action. He demonstrated his faith in the way he lived. The old saying is, you can refute an argument, but you cannot refute a life. He demonstrated it when he spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. He says, you've observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. You've seen me live. Now, anybody could have said the words that he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and Timothy was there visiting in that prison. Anybody could have said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But think of the context. He's in a prison, and he knows that he could be put to death, as he will be by Nero, the emperor, who was one of the most cruel despots of the entire Roman Empire. Nero would take Christians, tie them to posts in the courtyard of his palace, and he would set them afire and use them as living torches as at night, while he would take his chariot and ride around the courtyard like a madman, naked. And it was Nero that decapitated, cut the head off of St. Paul. And here he is in prison in Philippians. He's in a jail. And that jail in particular is not the kind of jail we think of with bars, but it's more of a rock-hewn cave almost, like a giant grave. And the only way in is through the top, perhaps through bars there we can see out, or perhaps through a wooden top roof and maybe with a trap door. But he's in that kind of prison, and he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? Because he knows he has eternal life. Because he's believed in Jesus, and Jesus in his heart. He says also from this same prison in Rome, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Anybody can say that. But in prison? And then he says this, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And from this prison, he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed, whether living in plenty or in want. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Can we say that? Wow, he backed it up. He backed up what he taught with how he lived. He demonstrated his faith. And he also modeled how Christians die. Again, I mentioned that he would die by the hands of Nero. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, and he's writing to Timothy, sound like, I don't know if you know this phrase, but it sounds like Paul's swan song. It's his farewell to Timothy. It's his last words that we know of. And what does he say? He says this, I am ready. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is near. Listen to this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith. Because Jesus is in his heart. He knows that death is just a veil. He's going to leave this world and go into eternity with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story, a true story, about a famous musician. Some of you know him. He's a Christian contemporary musician, and his name is Michael Card. He debuted in 1981, and since then he's sold 4 million copies of his albums. He wrote songs. Some of you may know them. First Light, Fan the Flame, Known by Scars, and Heal Our Nation, all of which are songs about Jesus, and many more. He's also the co-author and author of 22 books. And he tells about how he was discipled by one of his professors at a Christian university. The scholar was Dr. William Lane, who taught in Western Kentucky University. And Michael Card was a student there. And they developed this friendship, professor and student. And in Card's book, The Walk, he describes how their lives became intertwined together and talks about all the days that they had in university where the professor would mentor him, not just in school, but in Christian faith. And then he went to another university, William Card, and he said that his purpose in life was to work. He wanted to work to live out the meaning of a redeemed life to the fullest extent. Isn't that something? Well, he wrote to Michael Card, and he told him that he had cancer, and it was terminal. And he says, I want to move from where I am to the city where you live. Now, imagine an elderly man who's dying of terminal cancer moving from one house to another, but he did it so he could be in the same city as his disciple, Michael Card. A few months after he moved, he died. But he told Michael that he had a purpose for moving to the city where Michael lived. And this was the purpose. He said, I want to show how a Christian man dies. Wow. That's like Paul and Timothy. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Well, Paul showed us how to live, and he showed us how to die like a man and like a woman Christian. And there's one thing I want to leave you with because time has run out. I want to leave you with this. Spiritual maturity is more caught than taught. Thanks be to God.